This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Jesus in Prophecy.
When you're a pastor and you have the responsibility of preaching week after week after week, you're always praying that the Lord will give you something so that you can be able to pass it on to the folks whom Lord's put in your purview. And it happens to me that way every single month. Preaching something different every single week is a challenge that can only be met by the work of the Holy Spirit. Believe me when I tell you that. But so many times along the way, things come to me and they become part of an idea or an inspiration for a sermon. Now, what I'm going to read you from World Magazine just came to me this week, and it wasn't a reason for me to have this sermon, but it fit into the sermon. Some of you may be aware that CNN, the cable news network, is about to put on a series of TV programs called Finding Jesus. Here's what the review in World Magazine from March 18th says. Finding Jesus, its title is Faith, Fact, Forgery. Academic voices from Duke University, Asbury Theological Seminary, and the University of Notre Dame join with rabbis, bishops, authors, and journalists in the second season of this documentary series about Jesus. The series doesn't seem intended to prove or disprove the existence of Jesus or the major events of his life, but it does highlight academic skepticism of biblical inerrancy, that God wrote a book, and that book is without error. And I will say this to you, if you try to tear down this book, you also are trying to tear down Jesus. They're one in the same. He is the Word. For example, one expert compares the gospel accounts of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate to, quote, fictional courtroom dramas, unquote. His reasoning? The gospel writers downplay the role of the Romans, especially Pilate, in their crucifixion accounts because of the political climate they lived in. I didn't know that. I read the book. I thought Pontius Pilate took quite a hit. He's finding that out now. In another episode, experts suggest Lazarus, not the Apostle John, was the disciple Jesus loved, present at the Last Supper and the only male disciple present at the foot of the cross. That isn't in here. The best part of Finding Jesus are the in-depth look at recent archaeological discoveries, such as the possible discovery of the site of Herod's palace. Now, we did that sermon a couple of weeks ago about how archaeology continues to prove this book is exactly what it says. It's written, inspired by God for you. So this morning, I want to talk to you about something that will encourage you, strengthen your faith in Jesus and in His deity and the accuracy of God's Word, the Bible. I want you to see beyond a shadow of a doubt throughout this month that God wrote a book and you can trust it. You can believe in it. You can trust its every word, its every verse. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to be uncertain about it. Plunge in. In an interview with a magazine in 1953, the noted agnostic and author of the book, Why I Am Not a Christian, some of you may know his name already, his name was Bertrand Russell. He was asked in this interview, what would it take for him to believe in God? His response is behind me as I read it. He says this, quote, I think that if I heard a voice from the sky predicting all that was going to happen to me during the next 24 hours, including events that would have seemed highly improbable, and if all these events then proceed to happen, then I might perhaps be convinced at least of the existence of some superhuman intelligence. I can imagine other evidence of the same sort which might convince me, but as far as I know, no such evidence exists, end quote. Big deal. I mean, that God has to come down and convince Bertrand Russell or any of us that he exists. Well, you know, Jesus was speaking to the skeptics of his day who wanted to know who he was and wanted to see some kind of evidence. And Jesus says to the skeptics of his day that a voice from heaven did come down and it did predict many of the things that were undeniably going to come to pass, and they'd see it. This is what Jesus says to his skeptics in John chapter 5, verses 39, 40, 46, and 47. He says this to them, "Search the scripture," that's the Old Testament writings, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might believe and have life. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" In other words, Jesus is saying this to the religious teachers. You're studying the Old Testament scriptures. You think that they're about eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. I'm in there. If you really believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote very specifically about me. You have no excuse to reject me as your Messiah. You believe in the Old Testament scriptures, you can believe me because I'm in there. It wasn't only Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that wrote about Jesus coming to be the Messiah and being on earth. The fact is this, there are over 300 references to the Messiah in the Old Testament, which could only be fulfilled in one person, and that person was Jesus Christ. These hundreds of references are seeded from Genesis to Malachi. They go from the first book of the Old Testament all the way to the last book of the Old Testament. They were the source of hope for Jews for thousands of years. Here's a secular book entitled the Religions Book. It's published by DK Books. On page 178, it says this, "The Messiah will redeem Israel." Quote, "Throughout much of their recorded history, the people of Israel were ruled by kings. The ruler was referred to as the Anointed One, or in Hebrew, Messiah. Over time, it came to refer to a specific ruler who would arise in the future and rescue Israel from its enemies, ushering in a golden age, the Messianic era." Now, there was a Jewish scholar who's very, very famous. In Brooklyn, there's a hospital named after him, Maimonides Hospital. This is what Moses Maimonides said. He lived from 1135 to 1204 AD. Quote, "King Messiah, the Son of Man, will arise in the future and will restore the kingship of David to its ancient condition." So they were looking for the Messiah, and they knew that there were references to the Messiah in the scriptures, or they could not make these kinds of statements. Waiting for the Messiah. So this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at a number of these very, very specific prophecies for you to consider and ask yourself some questions as we go along. You're going to recognize by virtue of the breadth of the prophecies, the number of the prophecies, and the probabilities around those prophecies, they could only have been answered by one person, and that's Jesus. So here are 26 Old Testament prophecies specifically about Jesus. Now, I'm just going to go down the list, and you'll see next to them an Old Testament reference where that prophecy is made, and then you'll see a New Testament verse that fulfilled that prophecy in Jesus. So let's begin number one, that he would be born of a woman. Not that he'd come down in a golden chariot on horseback, but the way he'd come into the world, the Messiah would come by way of a woman. Number two, that woman would be a virgin. Not just any woman, but a virgin. And there's a whole reason for that, and you know a lot of it. Number three, that God would be his father. Number four, that he would be born Jewish. Number five, that his ancestors would date all the way back to King David. Number six, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Number seven, that in his youth he would be presented with gifts. Number eight, that he, like God, existed forever because he is God. Number nine, He was named. His name shall be called Emmanuel. You shall call in his name Jesus. He shall save his people. Number 10, that his birth would be preceded by a messenger. We know that messenger to be John the Baptist. He was predicted. Number 11, that this Messiah would perform miracles. Number 12, that he would teach in parables, little stories. Number 13, that he would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey at a specific date. Number 14, that he would be rejected by his very own Jewish people. Number 15, that he would be raised from the dead. And there were prophecies in Daniel about the fact that he would die. Number 16, that he would be betrayed by a friend. Spelled out in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the life of Jesus, the scripture is there. Number 17, that that friend would be paid 30 pieces of silver for betraying his buddy. Number 18, that that silver that that betrayer got would be used to buy him a grave in a potter's field. Number 19, that the Messiah would be forsaken by his disciples, and that happened. Number 20, that at crucifixion, his hands and his feet would be pierced. Number 21, he'd be crucified between thieves. Number 22, he would forgive his persecutors. Number 23, that the very clothes on his back at that time would be taken and gambled for. At his crucifixion, not a bone in his body would be broken, and that's the way the Romans guaranteed death, that they'd break his bones, but the prophecy said that his bones wouldn't be broken, and they weren't. Number 25, the prophecy said that a spear would go through his side and water would come out. That's exactly what happened. And number 26, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. It was all prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened, and it came true in Jesus. Faith, faced with such overwhelming evidence for messianic prophecy as a proof text for both Christ and the Bibles, some critics, and I'm going to go through what some of the critics say, but here's one of the things they say. They say this: these prophecies were written at or after the time of Jesus, and therefore they fulfill himself. In other words, these prophecies happen so close to the event that, you know, they just kind of were self-fulfilling. Let me give you something to kind of show you how that doesn't make any sense. History informs us this, that the last book of the Bible was written around 450 BC. Now, I'm going to go all the way over to the liberal scholars who say it really was 250 BC. And I'm going to give it the worst case scenario. Let's say the last writing of the Old Testament scriptures was 250 years before Jesus came. Let's give them that. 250-year gap between the prophecies being written down and the fulfillment by Jesus. So let's look at it this way, and I'm going to make it very personal. What if there was documentation dug up at the cemetery for our founder, John Knox, who started this congregation back in 1733? Suppose 285 years ago, John Knox had written down the following predictions. Okay, number one, in the year 2000, that was the year I became pastor full time, that there will be a pastor at the Amwell Church. In the year 2000, there will be a pastor. A little bit more. Number two, he'd be an Italian. Now, they were all Germans at that time. If they had heard this, they'd all drop dead. But number two, he was Italian. He'd be Italian. Number three, his name would be Bob DeSalvio. You getting it? He would be born in Brooklyn, New York. His grandfather's name would be Rocco. Part of Bob's ministry would be the psychiatric patients, outcasts to so many. In 2016, Bob will start driving to church in a Honda Civic. Now suppose those were the prophecies, the predictions by John Knox 285 years ago. What would you think of John Knox 285 years later? Coinky dinky? 285 years is too close to the actual event. He didn't even have any idea what a Civic was, forget a Honda. Do you think 285 years is too close to the fulfillment of these predictions? Were they coincidence, or did God inspire John Knox to say those things? And thirdly, I want to compare those obvious predictions, if John Knox was able to make them, to prophecies concerning Jesus. So let's do a little comparison and see how these things cannot possibly be coincidence. Okay, so if John Knox could predict the date of my ministry, that would be no coincidence. It would be no coincidence that the prophets could predict the date of Jesus' birth. And they did. They said there'd even be a star letting you know where he was. Number two, it would not be a coincidence. It would be a God incident. If 285 years ago, John Knox would say the pastor in the pulpit in 2017 would be an Italian, then it can't possibly be a coincidence that the prophets thousands, hundreds of years before predicted that Jesus would be Jewish. Number three, if John Knox predicted my name, Bob, it would be no coincidence. It would be a God thing. It was no coincidence the prophets could predict Jesus' name, Emmanuel, Jesus, Savior of the world. Number four, if John Knox predicted where I was born, Brooklyn, and it would be no coincidence, then it surely was not a coincidence when the prophet said the Messiah, Jesus, would be born in Bethlehem. If John Knox predicted my grandfather's name would be Rocco, it's no coincidence that the prophets called and named Jesus' grandfather King David. He was. If John Knox predicted part of my ministry would be to hurting people and outcasts, it's no coincidence the prophets predicted Jesus would minister to outcasts and the hurting, Gentiles, Samaritans, lepers. And finally, if John Knox predicted my mode of transportation to church and the date of that travel, it's no coincidence the prophets predicted the date Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Amen. Critics say Jesus fulfilled these prophecies by accident. Am I here by accident? You'll have to ask my mother. Critics say Jesus intentionally fulfilled the prophets. How could he do that? Intentionally fulfilled? I gave you 26. There's hundreds more. How could he fulfill every one of those details? The critics say the gospel writers fabricated the details. They made it up. Unfortunately for them, too many of the details are documented and verified already. Critics say the gospel misinterprets the prophecies. How? Where? That's all they say. No evidence. And we know that having no evidence for something you speculate is not really a fact. Critics say psychics have successfully predicted the future. Studies have been made about Bible prophecy versus Nostradamus prophecy. Bible prophecy versus a number of the other great predictors and prophesiers. And you know what? The Bible comes out in the high 90s. They come out in the low 70s at best. The more closely you examine the arguments made by cynics and critics of Bible prophecy, you will find the predictions cannot be simply wished away. There was a classic study in the 1950s that demonstrated, quote, the odds against fulfilling the prophecies by accident or coincidence would be staggering. What would be the odds of any one man being able to satisfy the prophecies spelled out in the Old Testament? What would be the odds of John Knox being able to predict who I would be as pastor in this place 285 years ago? They'd be astronomical. Be specific. They would be astronomical. Quoting from his book, Science Speaks, published by Moody Press, Professor of Science Peter W. Stoner worked with 600 students to come up with their best estimate of the mathematical probability of just 8 New Testament prophecies being fulfilled in any one person living down to present time. You got that? What are the odds that just 8 prophecies could be fulfilled in any one person throughout history? Taking all 8 prophecies together, they calculated the odds at one chance in 100 million billion. The odds of any one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies about Jesus specifically, Stoner writes, and this has never been controverted, is 1 chance in 100 million billion. Now let me give you what the equivalent looks like. You ready? The equivalent is this. It's the number of 1.5-inch square tiles it would take to cover every bit of dry land on the planet, and then having one person pick out the one tile that has an X on the back, but you can't see it. Hello? Does it do it to you? It does it to me. But the odds are even much better than that, and more staggering than that. The truth of the accuracy of prophecy in your Bible is more miraculous than these odds are about 8 prophecies, because there are over and close to 300 more. Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, writes this, quote, "Prophecy is sound evidence for the accuracy of the Bible. I say it doesn't take blind faith to believe God's word. It takes simple faith in the evidence it provides and then believing the evidence. Open your eyes and follow the evidence, and it will lead you to Jesus." The next thing he writes is, "Prophecy demonstrates that God, not man, wrote a book. Prophecy demonstrates the fact of God." Who else could do this? "Prophecy authenticates the deity of Jesus Christ." Now, the truth is this, that some of the prophecies concerning Jesus have not been fulfilled yet. Amen? Do you know that? There are prophecies that are yet to take place, and they are very amazing. Listen to this. Jesus writes this in John 14, 1-3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus made a promise that he's coming back. Jesus made a promise that you say good night down here, you'll say good morning up there. There's life after death. There's hope beyond the grave. The tomb is not your destination. Heaven is. And then there's this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Prophecy. "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Doesn't mean stupid, means uninformed. "Brethren, concerning them which are asleep," people who have died, "they that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The people who you know Jesus, who knew Jesus when they died, people who have put their faith and trust in him, they're not dead. Their bodies are asleep. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." When you die as a believer, your body's in the ground, your soul's in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Those who are alive are not going to precede those who have died before. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." First the dead believers, and then us who are alive. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord." Amen? Are you ready for that? And what does he say in verse 18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I say this to you, that you can trust these predictions and these promises. These are even more accurate and more marvelous and more amazing than the ones we read from the Old Testament. I'll tell you why. Because you're living in a time to see these things happening. You're living in a time when the Bible says the trigger event of all future prophecy is the rebirth of Israel. It's happened. You're seeing all those prophecies that talk about a day coming when the Lord will appear in the earth, and those who put their faith and trust in Him are going home. We call it the great homecoming, the rapture. It's going to happen. If the prophecies I told you about have such a high probability they happen, you can rest assured when Jesus says He's coming back for us, He is coming back for us. I don't have to go to the bank with that. Maybe the banks of the River Jordan. But boy, am I going home, and I'm looking forward to that day. I'm not pushing it, but I'm looking forward to that day. When He's ready, I pray I will be ready to go with Him. So the Bible is clear that Jesus was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. You can trust this book. Don't let anybody try to tell you this is not written by the Lord. Don't let anybody try to tell you you can't trust the Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is not God in the flesh. The evidence is clear. Amen. Father, this morning we thank You for the truth of Your Word, the promises of Your Word, the prophecies of Your Word, and the promise of new life if we put our faith and trust in Christ. And then the other promise, Lord, that one day, if we're still around, You will call us, be lifted from this earth bodily, and commune with You in heaven forever and ever, and we're looking forward to that day. Pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.